Morning, KBC. Now, some of you might not recognize me because I'm kind of dressed differently than I normally am. But just in case, I'm Adam Giles. I'm the youth director here at KBC. And actually, when Bob asked me to preach, I was assuming that we were doing like a transfer thing with other churches and we were going to bring in the youth. And so this might be a little awkward, but... All right, so before I start today, I got a question. Is there anyone here that is like an all-out decorator for any holiday of the season? Like, the house gets like completely done from head to toe? I've seen one hand. So my mother is one of those people, okay? My mother decorates for Easter, for Halloween, for every holiday. Those are the two important ones because I'm a Halloween baby and my sister's an Easter baby. So she decorates hardcore for those, but her favorite holiday to decorate for is Christmas. Now I know what you're thinking, like, why am I talking about Christmas? It's kind of pretty warm outside, right? Well, for everyone who's, you know, already been like, it's so hot, remember, the white stuff's coming. It's going to be here before we know it. So, in my last year of high school, I knew it was going to be my last Christmas with my mom, right? And for some reason, my mom decided she wasn't going to do a tree that year. She was going to decorate, but she decided that it was too much work to go out and get a tree. So because it was my last year, even though I'm, if you ask my wife, a slight bit of a Grinch when it comes to Christmas, I decided that I would still go out and get a tree for my mom. And of course, like any adventure that I had, my best buddy Matt totally came along for the ride. Now Matt was always there when I would get in trouble, leading the way. See, Matt would always jump in, but I always knew that whatever we were doing, it was probably going to turn out in shambles. Or I was going to get hurt. That happened a lot. So me and Matt got prepared to go get these trees, right? We picked up an axe. We picked up a saw. I don't know why we needed both, but we were prepared. We wanted to make sure we knew what we were doing. And so all we needed then was a tree. And of course, our luck has it. I'm standing in my kitchen window, and I look out, and across this field, I see spruce trees on a hill. And I'm like, all right, well, it's simple. We'll just go get one of those trees. And Matt's like, this is a wonderful idea. So that's what we do, right? We get down to the end of my road. We go down over a little hill through brush, and then we're on to this field. And we're walking through this field going towards these trees. And along the way, we start to see these puddles along the way. And so we're hopping over a puddle here and a puddle there, and then all of a sudden the puddles start to get a little bit closer. And as Matt, he's not the most coordinated person in the world, he jumps over the next puddle, he trips, he falls, he lands right in the middle of one of these things. And he rolls over and he stands up and he looks around and he goes, dude, I'm not wet. And I was like, that's great, like, it's winter, it's cold. And he's like, I think we're in a bog. And it just clicked to him just like that. He's like, we're walking through a bog right now. And of course, he's super excited that he's not wet, and I kid you not, his next step, he went right up to his knee. Just... Now, I never asked Matt what happened in this moment. But I can only speculate what went on in Matt's mind. See, Matt has a fear of water. Like, a huge fear of water. He almost drowned me a few times. I tried to save him from bad incidences where he went a little bit too deep and we swam in the river. Anyways, he was extremely afraid of water. So I can only imagine that his foot felt water, and his brain said fear, and all he knew to do was to run. That's what he did. And he just booked it. He grabbed the saw, and he chucked it. We never seen that saw again. And he just started running. And now, I'm standing there, as the sane, rational person, of course. I'm thinking, all right, we need to go back through all those bog holes we just jumped over. I need to navigate that, right? So my response was to run. Like, I didn't think about it. I just booked it as fast as I could. And as we're running through all those bog holes, we're tripping, we're falling, we got super wet, and we made it out to the end of the road. And as we're standing there, we didn't say anything about it. We just admitted silent defeat, right? Just like, let's go back to the house. And he's like, yeah, sure. And as we're walking back, we kind of sound like sponges as we're walking home. And I noticed that Matt has a limp. I was like, oh no, he twisted his ankle or he hurt himself, right? And as I turned and I looked down, I realized the only thing that's missing is not the axe, or the saw, sorry, but Matt's also missing his right shoe. It sucked right off as he went into the bog hole, and he ran the whole way with one shoe missing. So now that I've introduced you to the adventures of Matt and Adam, I can tell you right now, if they let me on stage again, you will hear about Matt again. Like, he is like a fountain of stories, good stories to share. So Bob asked me to preach, right? And I automatically had a message in my mind, and I was super excited to come up here and share with you guys. However, like 4 weeks out, I was still struggling with, you know, putting it on paper because I was distracted with some big papers. We were moving, and I never really got a chance to sit down and actually put words on paper. And then about a week out, I finally got all that stuff completed, and I'm sitting in my office on Monday morning, and I'm trying to put words on paper, yet I was still distracted. I could not get it out. Now, funny enough, if you guys ever look outside on a Sunday morning, you will see me with at least chasing one of my three beautiful children. Like, at least one. You might even hear them in here. I apologize. So you're like, of course you're distracted. Of course things are going on. And that's true. All of us have distractions in our lives, with kids or without kids, right? We're always really distracted. There's things that just come and go. You want to mow the lawn. You have to get it done this week. However, you know, the game is on, and it can wait till tomorrow, right? Or you're working at home now. You're sitting at your kitchen table. I know a lot of you guys are used to sitting at your kitchen table now doing work. And the fridge starts buzzing. And you're like, why is that buzzing? What is that noise? I better take care of that right now. Like, it's not like it has to wait. I got to take care of it right now, right? See, little distractions accomplish or take us away from accomplishing whatever we are trying to do, right? For me, I was writing a sermon, but I couldn't accomplish that. I couldn't get to it, right? And funny enough, distractions was actually at the heart of the message that I had planned. It was not the main part, but as time went on, God kind of worked through the distraction. See, distractions, big or small, can be horrible for many reasons, right? The power of distractions to pull us out of whatever we're doing can get us in trouble, can slow us down, can stop us from accomplishing things. When it comes to work, you can get distracted and not finish a project for work, and you risk disappointing your boss, right? Or at home, you know, you're sitting on the couch on your phone, and your wife is having a conversation with you, and you miss the entire conversation. And now you more dangerously risk disappointing your wife. See, we kind of make fun of dogs. I was walking Stephen Budd's dog this week, actually just yesterday, and there was a squirrel that ran by, and he's just like, and I was like, haha, can't even like pay attention, we're going for a walk. Come on, pup, let's go. See, but we make fun of dogs for their inattention, right? But if we're honest with ourselves, we're actually very similar. See, the enemy knows this. The enemy knows that we're very easily distracted. And he uses those distractions to pull us away from God. Now, I want to talk about distractions for a second, because I feel like it's a little bit of a misunderstood term. Whenever we think about a distraction, we think about it as unimportant things that we need to ignore, things that we could set aside and not have to deal with right now. It could be a spam email that comes in while you're working, and the next 5 minutes you spend looking at, like, David T's new selection, right? See, big, important distractions, like distractions that are big, can be important as well, right? It's not just small little distractions that are happening. Distractions can also be big, important things. The definition for distraction is anything that prevents someone from giving full attention to something else. So a big distraction could be, as you were driving here today, you blew out the tire on your car, and you were on the way here to listen to me speak today, and you were distracted from that, but it's important because you couldn't just drive here with a flat tire, right? Like, you had to deal with that situation. But it took your focus away from getting here to your destination. See, big distractions, we know, are used to pull us away from God. We know that if God places something on our heart, the enemy tries to distract us with something. You want to go on a missions trip, but all of a sudden your engine dies and you have to take it in the garage, right? You take it into the garage, you get it fixed, and you realize, you know what, money's a little bit tight right now, and I had to get that fixed, so maybe next year I'll go on that missions trip. Next year, I'll be able to save enough money to do that. See, big, powerful distractions are a tool to take us away from whatever God has placed on our hearts, or take us away from His presence. See, but small distractions can be much more successful. So Matthew 14, 22 to 32 is going to reveal what I mean. And it says this: immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, after he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside to pray by himself. Later that night, he was alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. So Matthew sets the scene for us, right? Disciples are in a boat, and it's buffeted by waves. Buffeted. Struck repeatedly. Struck violently. You could imagine that the disciples are a little bit distracted from going to the other side like Jesus wanted them to do, right? It's pretty big. They had to focus on making sure that boat wasn't going to capsize. We're not talking about a boat that Christopher Columbus, you know, took across the ocean. We're talking about a little small fishing vessel. And we're talking about big waves. I mean, they're splashing over the side. This is a very real threat, right? The disciples need to focus on this. Now the passage goes on and says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. There's power on placing our eyes on Christ, right? At letting him handle the burdens that are buffeting us. And Peter's doing just that, right? He's taking his mind off the big waves that are splashing against the boat, and he's putting his mind on Christ. As mature Christians, we're actually quite good at this. This is something we've had drilled in our heads. When the enemy tries to slow us down, or the enemy tries to distract us with something, we do a good job of realizing that it's the enemy and placing it before him, right? When that engine blows and we have to take it into the garage, we remember that God is in control. We identify that the enemy is trying to slow us down, and we know that God is going to provide, or we're going to survive. We know he has the power over the storms. The big waves of distraction are all under his control. We know that he's in control, and we can place it at his feet. Now there is a parallel here to Matthew 11:28. And Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's what we had drilled in our minds, right? Now Peter's a little wet, Peter's a little burdened, and he's looking at Jesus and he says, like, is there any chance I can come out? Of course Jesus says, come. See, we do that. We place our struggles at Christ's feet. Now, I do want to point something out. Peter's still in that boat, right? He's still buffeted by those waves, and the waves are still there. They don't go away. They're still all around. They're still a real threat. But Peter decides to put his eyes on Christ and not worry about the waves. See, we come to Jesus all the time. We come to him in worship. We come to him in prayer and scripture. We come to him for rest. And in some cases, we ask him to take those things off our plates. We ask for the waves not to buffet us anymore, not to let them keep us away from him. We place our worries at his feet and let him control them. Doesn't mean they go away completely. We just know that he's in control. And like Peter, we step out of the boat and we grow and we thrive and we heal because we're in Christ's presence. So the passage ends like this. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why do you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Now the verb for for doubt, this verb for doubt. I'm not going to try and say it in Greek because, unlike Bob, I didn't keep up on my Greek studies, and I will butcher the word. But this verb is only used twice in the New Testament. And it represents not so much a theological uncertainty or unbelief, but rather a wavering or a being in two minds. So Peter's problem was not so much a lack of intellectual conviction, but rather a battle between his senses and the invitation of Christ to come. Peter was distracted. Peter's focus came off God, and his senses were taken over by the wind, and fear took a hold of him. Like when you step into a bog hole and you're afraid of water, like fear just grabs you, right? I wonder if Peter lost a shoe. Like, it's possible they just didn't record it, right? But in that moment when the senses overwhelmed him, when he noticed the wind, Peter started to question Jesus' supernatural provision. What I find interesting about this passage is that when Peter's standing in the boat and he's being buffeted by the waves, I mean, this is a huge storm, right? The storm still isn't calm. The waves are huge. They're all around. And the risk of drowning is actually even higher at this point because, like, Peter stepped out. There's no boat. But in the moment of Peter's distraction, it's not the violent, life-threatening waves that distracts him, but the wind. See, big distractions are the enemy's work. We realize that. We know that. We know that the waves come from him. We know that what we need to do in those moments, right? We need to place it at Christ's feet. We need to trust him. We know he can handle it. See, God calls us to come to him when we are weary, when we are burdened, and he will give us rest. And we come to him in many ways, right? In prayer and worship, scripture reading, walking in nature. We rest in spending time with him, fully focused on him. For me, when I was in high school, I remember in our youth group, moments of worship seemed like the Holy Spirit showed up every single time. It felt like the roof was peeled back and the Holy Spirit would just flood that room. Now, I struggled in high school. I struggled with my home life. It was complicated. I struggled with getting a passing grade. I struggled as a young Christian, just unsure whether or not I was still allowed to be partying or doing drugs. I had so many questions. I didn't know what Christ was going to tell me about all these things. Those were my burdens. Those were my big distractions. But during worship, those waves, those buffeting waves that hit me when I wasn't in worship, they were still there, but they were no longer buffeting me, right? I was no longer burdened by those things. I could place them at Christ's feet and I could rest, at least until the end of the song, right? I could know that he was in control and I could not worry about it, at least in that moment. I needed that. I needed time not to question, not to hurt, or not to worry. It's the time that I grew. It's the time that I thrived. I mean, they didn't go away. After that song ended, after youth group ended, I still go home to the complicated life, right? But in that moment, there was a reminder of Christ's provision. A reminder that he's there. But where would I be today if there was a little wind in that room? What if my buddy Johnny sang off key to the left of me? Actually, I'm pretty sure he did. He wasn't that great of a singer. But what if I let that distract me, right? What if I let the fact that I can't sing on key distract me? And I didn't sing. What if I listen to my favorite instrument in the band, right? What if I listen to that bass? What if somebody was too loud? What if it's too cold? The amount of little distractions that the enemy can throw at us is unlimited, right? Little distractions take us away from letting God give us the rest that we need from the big distractions. In prayer, it's the clicking of a clock. Some of you are like, yeah, I know what that is. In our time with Scripture, it's the notification on our phone for a useless app that we probably haven't used in 2 months, right? The little distractions can be more effective than the big ones because they keep us from overcoming the big ones or finding rest from them or just connecting with God. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read it, I suggest you check it out. It's different, but it's really good. It's a book of letters from one demon to another. So the uncle demon is Screwtape, and he's writing to his nephew, Wormwood, who is a newer demon, and he's in training. And Screwtape guides Wormwood through letters in his attempt to lead a Christian away from the faith through various means. Now, it's very well written, like I said, right? And of course, it's fiction, but there's some truth in what they're trying to, what C.S. Lewis is saying in this. And one of the letters says this. It says, "You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy." Enemy being Christ in this. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and into nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards will do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. The truth in that statement, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man or the woman from the enemy. That's what the little distractions are doing. Maybe in small, gradual ways, maybe not taking sudden turns, but they stop us from handling the big things in our lives because we don't have the chance to come before the Lord and fully exalt Him and fully be in His presence. So what do we do? What do we do about this, right? For myself, when I was in youth group, like I said, the worship was amazing. The Holy Spirit always seemed to move. And in our youth group, we always had the lights dimmed down low. We had a smoke machine on the stage. We also had floodlights that were on a dimmer scale. So there was another guy there that was flicking the lights and turning them on, turning them off, right? It felt like a concert. It was just like everything was happening. And I thought that the Holy Spirit only moved in that atmosphere when the lights were down low and when the music was loud. And on Sunday services, well, it was a little bit different. That was my distraction, right? Well, actually, it was the lack of them that was my distraction. I was distracted thinking that without those things, the Holy Spirit couldn't move, and I was constantly thinking about, well, maybe if they just did this, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit would move here. And I never really connected in. Of course, I overcame that as time went on, but then as soon as I overcame that, there was another little distraction. I started seeking the feeling of the Holy Spirit moving. I no longer searched for Christ, but searched for that feeling when you know that the Holy Spirit is moving in the room. I no longer sought God, but that feeling. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, searching for that feeling, but it is when you don't rest in the Lord unless you feel it. Because as we all know, worship isn't always that way. It isn't always overbearing. Christ doesn't always just engulf us. Sometimes we're just there in worship. And I didn't exalt Him, right? That was my distraction. I was looking for Him, but he was standing there before me. See, the good news about this is that Peter doesn't drown. Jesus pulls him out, right? And like my experience with God, Jesus gives him an earful. I mean, in love, of course. See, Christ doesn't leave us in the water just because we let little distractions get between us. But He will give us an earful. One of those earfuls are right now. He's asking you right now, why do you get distracted from me? What did you let get you distracted from me? For me, it was the lights in the atmosphere, right? I only came to that understanding because I sat down with a mentor and I was like, man, Sundays, and he's like, why? And when we talked it through, he showed me the errors of my ways, right? But when it came to the feeling that I was searching for, that was through a big conversation that I had with the big guy. See, our first step to overcoming this is realizing it, realizing that those small distractions get in the way, that it's happening, and name it. Name what is distracting us. However, that happens for you, whether it be talking to a mentor, talking to God, or self-reflection on where you feel you might not be connecting with Him anymore. Draw your mind to what's pulling you out of engaging with Him and bring it to His feet. Ask for His help to overcome it. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." He says it right there. He's going to help you with whatever you're struggling with. This is awkward. I'm down a page. But that's okay. He's going to help us overcome whatever it is we're struggling with, right? Ooh, Sue to the rescue. Really, where did it go? See, we take our big distractions to Christ. Why? Why can't we take the little ones to Him as well? Why not name it, come to Him, and let Him help you overcome it? I can tell you right now, He loves you. And He wants a real, undistracted time with you. See, little distractions are going to come and go. We're going to deal with that throughout our entire lives. Like my journey with worship, different ones are going to pop up than you have today. Half the battle of overcoming them is just being aware of their existence and the power they have to pull us away from Christ. So my advice for you today is just be vigilant, to acknowledge that there are little things that pull us away that we don't have to worry about, we don't have to focus on. Watch for them and then place them at His feet and let Him take control of them. Thank you.